Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Peter wrote his 2 epistles largely as an inoculation against the heretical teachings that were gradually corrupting the faith of the saints, especially regarding the matter of the Lord's second coming in glory. In 2 Peter, he first gives an eyewitness account of seeing the Lord Jesus revealed in glory as a foreshadow of his promised return. Then he points the believers to the Word of God, specifically the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ, as he says in chapter 1, verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." But after these 2 strong encouragements, he goes on to speak of the coming judgment of the righteous God, especially on those false teachers who were defiling the saints and leading them astray. Bill Lawson is with us today. We come to chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and Bill, we take a hard right turn. We've had chapter 1 of 2 Peter, which we've been laboring on for nearly 2 weeks now, all full of things pertaining to the divine life. Some elements of the truth there also, but mainly we see this full provision, this full supply that God is providing us to be those who can live under His government. A very encouraging chapter, but all of a sudden now it, as I said, takes a hard right turn here, doesn't it?
It really does, Chris. In that chapter 1, it's very, very positive, with full of the divine provisions to enable us to live the Christian life and the church life. And all of a sudden in chapter 2, it's like it's full of judgment. So in a sense, chapter 2 is somewhat on the negative side, yet there is some real light and truth that we need to realize from this chapter also.
Let's talk about it a little bit and set the background for what we're about to hear, not only today, but really for the balance of these programs in 2 Peter now. We saw in the first epistle, 1 Peter, that this is a book dealing very much with God's government and the dealings, the sufferings that Peter recounts there and speaks about related to God's government, even for those of us, his people, that we live under his ruling and even we live under his judgment. Well, he has a kind of judgment also for those who are not counted among his people, and that is a severe judgment, and we're really looking more at that aspect of judgment as we come to 2 Peter. So the thought of God's government continues in 2 Peter, but we have this nice insertion of chapter 1 that we've just been speaking about. All these positive things, all these things related to our experience of the divine life. And now what's happening historically is that the apostasy or the degradation of the church is taking place, and these very positive things are somewhat threatened, aren't they?
That's true. As you mentioned, there is such a thing as a divine government, just like we have a human government. God has his government, and if we do not correspond to the things involved with God's government, then there are penalties, there are judgments, as you might say. And here, if you look at the background here of this second epistle, Peter wrote it, I think, historians say, around 69 A.D., 2 or 3 years after Paul's martyrdom. So in the same situation with the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his 2 epistles to Timothy, 1 Timothy is very, very positive concerning what is the church of the living God. He talks about God's economy. And then the second epistle, he really inoculates his young co-worker Timothy about the degradation and the slide of the church into apostasy and degradation. And this is exactly what has happened here at the time of Peter. The saints, the believers, are sliding into decadence, into spiritual decay, and Peter is trying to, in a sense, shore up the situation so that God's move on the earth can continue.
Bill, as we prepare to join Witness Lee, we'll hear this word, I think, today. I know in the coming days we'll hear it frequently. I've already used it a couple of times. For those who may not understand or be that familiar, just define quickly for us this word apostasy.
Okay, apostasy is a Greek term, we know this. Apo in Greek means away from or apart from. And stasi is a Greek term which means to stand, or that means you have a standing apart from the orthodox truth in the Bible. So anyone who stands apart from the truth in the Scripture concerning the triune God, the person of Christ, the work, the redemptive work of Christ, his salvation for man, all of these things, anyone who gets involved in these things is considered to be an apostate, a person. And the actual act of leaving the fundamental Christian faith is called apostasy.
Good. Very helpful. And I appreciate that. Let's join Witness Lee. I'd like to read now verse 1. That verse I read in the opening concerning the prophetic word made more firm, that was the last verse of chapter 1. The first verse of chapter 2, and you'll hear this distinction now between the two directions that we have been talking about. First verse in chapter 2 says, "But there arose also false prophets among the people, as also among you there will be false teachers, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction."
The first chapter of this book is on the divine provision. And you have to notice that the divine provision, as is revealed in chapter 1, is of two things, of life and of light. The first part of chapter 1 stresses life, the divine life. And the second part of chapter 1 stresses the divine light. The divine provision is mainly composed of these two items, the divine life and the divine light. The divine life is altogether contained in that allotted faith. Then the divine light is contained in God's Word, either by the Old Testament prophets or by the New Testament apostles. In other words, either by the Old Testament or by the New Testament. The light is contained in God's Word, and the life is contained in the very allotted faith which we have received. And these two items, life and light, are the very components of the divine provision. Then the last two chapters of this book will be on God's government. We have talked a lot in the first book concerning God's governmental judgment. These last two chapters of the second book continue to show us how God exercises his governmental judgment. Now in chapter 2, God's government is on the false teachers in the first three verses. Then secondly, God's judgment of the Old Testament was on both angels and men in verses 4 through 9. Then thirdly, this chapter exposes to us all the evils of the false teachers and their punishment in God's judgment. In other words, the third section of chapter 2 is on God's judgment on the false teachers. The judgment on the false teachers and the judgment on the angels and men of the old time. And also, Peter comes back again to the judgment on the false teachers, but this time he exposes all their evils. This is chapter 2.
Boy, that was a about a 2.5-3 minute overview of this whole book, wasn't it, Bill?
Second
Peter.
So marvelous.
As we are going to focus on the matter of judgment related to God's government primarily for the rest of this program and coming programs, let's take a minute, though, and go back and spend a little time to linger on these positive divine provisions in chapter 1, because I think we all have been encouraged, nourished, strengthened, and really helped by these things.
That's true, Chris. I think we like those divine provisions more than judgment.
Yeah, safe to say.
The divine provisions, as Brother Lee's talking about, is mainly of the divine life and the divine light. Of course, these are provisions. In other words, God in his salvation has provided the redeemed man with these two marvelous provisions. When we were redeemed and saved, of course, God's divine life through faith entered into us, enabling us to now have a Christian life and to live the Christian life by the divine life that we received. Of course, the life, when it operates, when it works in us, it shines.
Mm-hmm.
It shines away the darkness and brings us into the divine light. And that comes from the truth, the divine reality in the Word of God. And that's why I was considering why God's judgment is so heavy-handed on the false teachers, because once we get into the heresies and the false teachings, that cuts God's people off from enjoying the divine life and keeps us from experiencing the divine light.
You mentioned in the introduction or opening of the program today, actually, Paul was in a similar circumstance, wasn't he? He
right.
had been martyred now a year or two, three, something like that, prior to Peter's writing this book. Paul's one of his last books of 2 Timothy, very similar in that he's also consumed with this matter of the apostasy, the heresies that were creeping in and what the effect that was having. So both Peter and Paul, interestingly, at the end of their lives, are confronted with a similar situation and their efforts to counter it. Very similar as well, aren't they?
Really so. You mentioned Paul in his second epistle to Timothy. Paul is talking about the healthy teaching. He's talking about the healthy words.
Yeah.
He's talking about the healthy speech. He's talking about all the healthy things of the Word of God, the life of God, that enable the believers to grow in the divine life and be God's expression, the church on the earth at that time. So these two are very similar. Both Peter faced the same thing that Paul faced. And, of course, both were martyred. But we still have their epistles, which is a marvelous thing.
And as you pointed out, it's the false teachers now in the New Testament that were threatening to divert God's people away from the experience of the divine life and these wonderful divine provisions. So Peter is reacting in a strong way. And then we see, as this book unfolds now, the extent, the ferocity of the judgment of our righteous God. Verse 2 in chapter 2 says, "And many will follow their licentiousness, because of whom the way of the truth will be reviled." This, of course, speaking again of the false teachers. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Chapter 1 says, "We have the prophetic word of the Lamb shining among us, yet in the old time there arose also false prophets." That means in the Old Testament there were not only genuine prophets speaking God's word as a lamp to shine over us. But also, in the Old Testament, there were some false prophets among the people. Not the people of the New Testament, but of the Old. As also among you, there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. These are the New Testament false teachers, even denying the Master. This means they deny the Lord's person as the Son of God, a divine person. They also deny the Lord's redemptive work, denying the Master who bought them. This purchase, this buying, indicates redemption, right? The Lord Jesus redeemed us, and his redeeming is a kind of buying. He has bought us, bringing upon themselves this kind of a heresy, brings upon these false teachers a swift destruction. That means, no doubt, this destruction will come upon them. Because this word destruction is emphatically used by Peter in his books. Then we go to verse 2. "And many will follow their licentiousness." This is a very, very immoral word, right? "Because of whom the way of truth will be reviled." The way of truth is the way of reality. And the way of reality is the way of God's economy. To take the way of God's dispensation. This is the entire teaching of the New Testament. This means the entire revelation of the New Testament will be revealed just because of these modern teachers.
Once again, Bill, I can't help but think back to Timothy and Paul's situation. Paul refers to this term, God's economy, and to avoid those who teach anything differently. Again, he and Peter tracking right together, aren't they, as they face this challenge. Really, God's enemies, a subtle hand working almost within the church, but right on the fringes and having a devastating impact, doesn't it?
Right. As we talked about earlier, you have a devastating work of false teaching and false prophets. They are so pernicious and so evil because they cut people off from the enjoyment of God's life and the experience of the shining of the light. So that's why his judgment on those ones, Chris, is so severe. Of course, even today, we have such ones who fall into the same category, denying the glorious deity of Christ, and also rejecting and denying his redemptive work. If that is rejected and denied, then we have no Christian faith. We lose everything. So that's why it's so serious that when we listen to these false prophets and teachings, this can permanently damage our Christian faith.
Bill, even under the guise of genuine Christianity are those who take modernist kind of teaching, which denies much of the divine aspects of the faith and explains away all of the so-called supernatural things and really denying the deity of Christ from that sense as well. This also can be a real threat, can it, to the church?
Yes, very much. So this is quite subtle. And of course, just as Peter talked about a couple thousand years ago, he was on the scene. There were false prophets in the Old Testament time. There, he realized there were false prophets at his time. And this we surely know through the course of the history of the Christian church, that through the ages, these false teachers and prophets have arisen again and again to cause a real damage to the Lord's economy. This Greek word, Chris, is interesting. In Watchman Nee's ministry, he mentions at least four or five different shades of meaning in the word destruction and ruin. It can mean the ruin of our Christian life, but also it can mean an eternal perdition. And here, the sense of the Greek word is eternal perdition, not just a temporary ruin of a person's life. So you can see how serious Peter was here in dealing with these heretical people.
The severity of the judgment seems to ramp up in these next few verses. Let me just read these. And these are sobering, there's no doubt. You know, beginning at verse 3 in chapter 2, "And in covetousness with fabricated words they will make merchandise of you, for whom the judgment of old is not idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but delivered them to gloomy pits, having cast them down to Tartarus, they being kept for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but guarded Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." So he is referring back to the Old Testament again, the judgment there. We have the false prophets in the Old Testament, the false teachers in the New. So Peter is really doing his best to sober the people of God and really provide a stern warning here that we better give heed to. And here's Witness Lee with our last portion.
Verse 3, "And by covetousness with fabricated words," just like cleverly devised, fabricated words, "they will make merchandise of you, for whom the judgment of old," that means what God exercised to judge those false prophets in the old time, God will do the same thing to these New Testament false teachers. God's judgment is not idle. "And their destruction does not slumber." That means God's judgment will come to judge them and they will be destroyed. This is the judgment on the false teachers. Now, from verse 4, Peter tells us something about God's judgment of all time on both angels and men. Verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," these are the fallen angels, "being kept for judgment." What judgment? The judgment of the white throne. That is the judgment of the great day in his book. He calls the great day of judgment. They are fallen angels, especially those who followed Satan to rebel God at the day of Noah. Verse 5, "And did not spare the ancient world, but guarded Noah, the age, a herald of righteousness." Noah didn't preach the gospel. He preached God's righteousness against the corruption of his generation. Why Peter uses righteousness? Because Peter stresses this point of God's government. See, what Noah preached was due to God's government. God told Noah to do this. And God told Noah that God will wipe out the world. God would exercise his judgment on that corrupted generation. When he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly.
You know, Bill, it strikes me, reflecting back to Genesis and the account of Noah, there was a kind of a condition that existed in the world in Noah's time, and here he was speaking God's righteousness and proclaiming a kind of judgment, and there wasn't much appetite for that kind of speaking. Today, we find a situation where in the world in which we live, there isn't much of an appetite for this kind of speaking today, is there either?
No, you're right, Chris. The evil things are almost glorified. And today, if anyone takes a stand for things of righteousness, they are mocked, ridiculed, you know, reviled, and so on. So no doubt Noah really took a stand in his age against the corruption. Of course, the corruption there, if you really get into it in Genesis chapter 6, is quite something, because you had those fallen angels,
right,
from the time of the pre-Adamite universe, when the one-third of the angels went with Satan in his rebellion against God. And then, of course, when God created man and human history developed, those fallen angels at the time of Noah, they actually took on human bodies and committed fornication with the daughters of men, developing these kind of, you might say, freaks or mutations called these giants that we even read about in Greek mythology. And God was so upset with that kind of mixture, he had to destroy the human race and just preserve Noah and a few others, that he, in a sense, he might start over again with a proper humanity that he can use.
So that is some of the background behind the story of Noah. I think this is a part that is not that well known or understood, but these are all things that are found in the scriptural accounts of the Old Testament, aren't they?
Really so. Chris, if you get into the book of Jude, the book of Revelation, Matthew 25, 41, you have an idea of what Peter was talking about when God had to come in and judge these fallen angels. And of course, he had to judge the men, the mutation that was formed from this. So you really have a strong history here of God's judgment.
Bill, appreciate your being here today. This was very enjoyable. Thank you for your fellowship.
Thank you very much for listening.